end of the gospel.
Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Hi, Joe. I'm actually not preaching to you guys today, but I have the joy and privilege again of introducing our speaker, our teacher, our preacher today. He's someone who drove far, very, very far for Lansing standards, meaning like anything 20 minutes, you're not driving that. But this guy drove all the way from the west side of Lansing to come here to preach the word of God to us. He's on staff with our church over at the, or just, he's on staff with us at Riverview, but he specifically works out at the Westside venue, leading our student ministries out there. He is somebody who I've gotten to know over the last handful of years, and maybe like I think 2 years into our friendship, I found out that he's a lot older than he actually looks. I was like, oh, this guy's my age. He's like, I don't know, when we met, I think we're both like, I was like 25. You were like, I'm not gonna say your age, but I was like, oh, you're not 25. Okay, but he's a cool dude. Unfortunately, he's also a Wolverine, so please don't let that distract you from hearing. I could have kept that a secret, but I had to expose you, man. That's what we do at the MSU venue. We expose people that are Wolverines. So, anyways, please give Adam Burmeister a warm round of applause.
Appreciate it. I've been trying so hard to keep that a secret since last week. It's okay. Good morning, MSU venue. How we doing? Good? Good. Oh my gosh. So at the Westside venue, there's normally more people than this, and there's also, like, that wasn't even loud, but it's normally like, how you doing? And it's like, it's good. Whatever. That just threw me off a little. My name is Adam. Like he said, I'm on staff here at RIV at our Westside venue as the coordinator of student ministries. I've been coming to RIV now for about 7 years, a little over 7 years. This is my first time here at the MSU venue. I did find out I was in this room 16 years ago to watch some bands play, which is crazy to me, but whatever. You got those bands are all 70 years old like me. So, I know I don't look 70, but it is what it is. It is my privilege and honor to be able to talk with you all today. This last year for me has been insanely and consistently difficult and tragic, but I'll touch on that a little later because I would much rather start on a little bit more of a positive note. So, a little bit more about myself, other than the fact that I'm a huge fan of Young Yi, is I recently celebrated my 11th wedding anniversary in October with my amazing wife, Heather. Here's a picture of us with our 4.5-month-old son, Julian, who is pretty cool. And now I want to go home so I can see Julian. I love all kinds of music except country music because I don't like hating life. Love watching and playing sports, especially basketball, and I absolutely despise running. If there's a basketball involved, that changes the equation. But as much as I hate country music, I might actually hate running even more. If you are a runner, that is legitimately great for you. You probably feel much better all the time than I ever feel. I do try to run sometimes, basically so that I can feel better, be healthier, and whatever, all that. But it's hard. I feel worse, and I know that I'll feel worse, but it's much easier to watch one more episode of some show, one more game, one more movie, anything but run, than it is to run, even knowing that the longer I go without running, the worse that I'll feel. Here at RIV, we're hitting the home stretch of our current series in Romans that we're calling From Faith to Faith. This morning, we're going to be in the first part of Romans 15, but before we dive into that, I would love just to pray for our time together. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for another day. Thank you for our ability to gather together to hopefully learn about you and learn about ourselves. Thank you for your goodness, your power, your generosity, your mercy toward us, and for sending Jesus to demonstrate each of those things. Thank you that Jesus came near, that you don't require us to do the work, but that Jesus did the work for us, even the work of being brought near. Please open our ears and our hearts to receive anything good and true. Let us praise you this morning with our whole selves, recognizing that everything about you is greater than anything we can muster. You're awesome, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, we're going to be in Romans 15 today, but as we get started, I just want to take a second and ask you who it is in your life who encourages you. Maybe it's a parent encouraging you to not lose heart in school, or a friend encouraging you to work out or live healthier. Maybe a significant other encouraging you to pursue your dreams, or maybe it's just someone setting an example of a lifestyle that motivates and encourages you, or maybe it's just someone else encouraging you to do something else altogether. But who in your life encourages you? With that, let's jump into Romans 15, starting in verse 1. Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction. So that obviously isn't talking about whatever was written in the past, right? That wouldn't really make any sense, as things can contradict each other if we're talking about every single thing that's ever been written. But what he's talking about here is the scriptures, namely, at this point, the Old Testament. Fittingly, there's going to be a lot of quoting from the Old Testament in the verses that we're reading today. And Psalm 69, verse 9 was actually quoted in what we just read. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. That was a prophecy in Psalm 69 describing the Messiah to come that the Jews were waiting for. Paul is quoting that, connecting Jesus as that Messiah, but more so, the point here is to show that Jesus is the ultimate example of someone strong bearing the weaknesses of those without strength. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. So that we may have hope. Hope is a funny word in our culture. Just like the word love, we use it probably entirely too often with too broad a scope. As an example, I could say I love Jesus, my wife, my son, my grandma, my grandma's German potato salad recipe, college basketball, video games, summer, and a specific type of gum. But do I love each of those things the same amount or in the same way? I mean, of course not, right? In the same way, I hope that my wife's job, her new job, goes well. I hope my son grows up healthy and happy without any major problems. I hope I'm not missing a sheet of my notes. That actually happened last time I preached, which, all right, we're good. We are good. I hope my dogs don't get into something that could hurt them. I hope Jesus' promises are true. Do I hope for those things in the same amount or in the same way? Of course not. What are some things that you hope for? But more, where is your ultimate hope? What do you hope for the most? Sometimes our hope is found in a shallow place for some reason. Maybe you've been in a place where you hope to escape certain realities through drinking your problems away, or you hope you'll be happy if you finally get the guy or girl that you've had your eye on. Maybe you think you'll finally be content if a certain politician wins an election, or you get a grade in a certain class or all your classes. But we know, right, that deep down, our problems will still be there when we sober up. As someone who thought marriage would be easy because I really love the woman that I married, marriage isn't easy. Problems still come up that need to be dealt with. Politicians rarely, if ever, deliver what they say that they would do, and then stuff can get changed back in 4 years anyways. Your grades, I hate to break it to you, really don't matter once you graduate and get a job, or there'll be fresh problems and frustrations coming up. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Or, if I may, "If I find myself hoping in earthly things, none of which seem to satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made to find my hope in another world." Some of us might quickly and easily cling to the idea of hope, but some of us might view having hope almost as the same thing as being naive, right? Maybe stuff has happened to you in life either naturally or by somebody that has drained the hope from your heart and soul. And so having hope sounds nice, but it's more the stuff of fairy tales than someone living in reality. So I think it's important right now to clarify our terms a bit. I want to clarify that hope isn't thinking that something will happen. It's wanting something to happen or thinking something can happen. I understand that there can be hurt caused that makes it seem and feel like, sure, something good can happen, I just don't think it will happen. And I'd say that's okay. Hurt is real and has lasting effects. I don't think any of us in that place want to stay in that place, though. And so, as scary as the thought might seem, I love this quote from William Barclay, who's a Scottish pastor and theologian who died in the 1970s. He said, "The Christian hope is not a cheap hope. It's not the immature hope which is optimistic because it does not see the difficulties and has not encountered the experience of life. It might be thought that hope is the prerogative of the young, but the great artist did not think that. When Watts painted Hope, which we have on the screens here, he drew her as a battered and bowed figure with one string left upon her lyre. The Christian hope is not hope in the human spirit, in human goodness, in human achievement. It is hope in the power of God." It makes sense then, if Christian hope isn't simply a shallow, untested, easygoing mindset, that Paul says we have hope through endurance and through encouragement. It's not easy. It's not simply being naive and lighthearted because of an easy life. But it's coming through a life which can sometimes be tough or maybe just straight terrible at times, and seeing the problems of God or the promises of God and holding on to them. When I run, I'm praying for endurance about 10 steps in, like way quicker than I should have to. And I also need encouragement because it's so easy to just give up and say for the 1,000th time, I'll start again tomorrow, again, right? One of the pastors at RIV, Tony, who I work with at the Westside venue, is a runner. He knows I don't want to look or feel the way I look or feel, and so he's been asking me for a long time when I would start running with him. This dude has run marathons and whatnot. He actually ran a marathon yesterday as I watched football from noon until 11 p.m. This dude regularly runs 9 miles at a time, 3 3-mile laps. If that doesn't make you feel bad about the shape you're in, that is, like, good on you. 9 miles to me just sounds awful, just point blank. Anyways, a few weeks ago, I agreed to run one of his 3-mile laps once a week. The deal for my sake was to run 3 minutes and then walk for one. I'm telling you, without Tony responding to me talking about how I was dying, with encouragement, with, "You got this, man," with only 30 seconds until we can walk, I would have just stopped and called my wife to come pick me up. I mean, I don't live that far. It would have been easy for her to do. You might think that I'm joking, but without the encouragement to endure, there's no chance I'd have come close to finishing the lap. At the end, I feel kind of like the painting of hope, but I still made it. I survived. I endured. It's admittedly a pretty shallow example, but from there, we can go deeper. It reminds me of Hebrews 6, 13 to 19. So God made a promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis that he will be the father of many nations. But then Abraham and his wife deal with infertility issues, which might make sense because Abraham, and more importantly for science, you know, his wife, were pretty old. In fact, they were really old. But nonetheless, they were promised by God to have many descendants. They then go 25 years with the promise seemingly hollow and empty as they continue to struggle. There's way more to the story than this. But after decades of struggle and sorrow and frustration and pain, asking God for a kid, they're told they'll have kids. And then 25 more years of struggle and sorrow, frustration and pain. And then they get pregnant. This is Hebrews 6, 13 to 19. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise, because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. When you know where your hope is, you are naturally encouraged. It says Abraham waited patiently, but endurance is more than just patience, right? Endurance is more like toughing it out through a storm or standing after a fight. Maybe having to catch your breath, but not your breath being stopped. You've survived, though maybe not without some wounds. When you know where your hope is, you are naturally encouraged. Abraham's hope was in God. It might have been easy to skip over, but did you notice it said, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. He says this hope is an anchor for the soul. He's not talking about hope dragging the soul to the bottom of the water to drown, though, right? We think of anchors, at least I think of anchors, as just holding a boat in place while we swim around on the 4th of July. But this is talking about an anchor holding the boat steady in the midst of a storm. The wind is blowing, the waves are high, but the anchor holds you secure. Be encouraged to seize the hope set before us, which is faith that Jesus has got you safe and secure for all eternity. This life will have storms, will have trouble and sorrow and grief in this life. Even Jesus says so, but he's got you for good, forever, for your good, forever. Paul is talking about having an anchor in the hope that Jesus lived the perfect sinless life that we could not live. He died in our place for our sin, and he rose again to defeat sin, Satan, and death, to bring us back to him so that we can live with him forever in heaven where our hope is untouchable. In heaven, there are no more tears, no more sadness, no more grief or hurt or pain, just God and his goodness. He has you for good, and he has you for your good. He has you forever. One of the things that made this past year so devastating and terrible for me was when my mom died at the age of 61, just weeks after my son Julian was born. She'd had cancer for a few years, but she had gotten some encouraging, somewhat recent scans that showed that the cancer had not been spreading. Then she started getting more tired more often. She had way less energy, even at her best. She had more pain. Her memory was suddenly way worse. It was determined, basically, that her body was giving up, shutting down. She was given a timeline of about 2 weeks. In what ended up being 13 days, I was able to see her every single day. We got some great time together looking at old photos from my childhood, recounting memories. We prayed together, laughed together, wept together, just were together. It was amazing for me to be able to hear my mother, who was facing imminent death, talk about approaching death. One of those times that we were sitting together, she was holding little baby Julian, and I asked if she's scared. She looked at me and said, "No, I'm not scared. I know where I'm going, and I know who's greeting me." My mom's anchor, her hope, Helping her endure in the midst of death itself was God and his promises because of the encouragement she received from the scriptures. One more time, Romans 15, 4. Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the scriptures. That can help us in when what we're facing is as serious as literally facing death and anything below that. God has given us his word so that we can learn about him. We can learn about his goodness. We can begin to grasp and cling to his promises, which can transcend this life, since one of his promises is in an eternity with him, filled with joy, completely absent of pain and sorrow. We can pray open and honestly to a God who knows and sympathizes with us in our weakness, a God who knows our every weakness and forgives our every sin. We need encouragement. We need endurance to have this hope. Now we jump back into Romans 15 at verse 5. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. We need encouragement. We need endurance. And our God gives endurance and encouragement. When you have this hope, you're encouraged because your hope is in something bigger than what this world has to offer, stronger than anything this world has to offer. When you're encouraged, you can encourage others. You can share that hope, encouraging others to grab that hope for themselves. May he grant us to live in harmony with one another. When the strong bear the weaknesses of those without strength, as it said at the start of Romans 15, it sounds like a pretty good base for harmony to grow, does it not? Bear each other's weaknesses. Live in harmony with one another. Don't exploit your brothers or sisters who are weaker than you to put yourself in a better position, but help them. Be united. Strive for unity. Fight for unity. Why? So that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't live for the comfort of yourself, but live for the glory of God. Remember Jesus' example that we talked about. I know some of you probably don't want to talk about Christmas yet. It's not even Thanksgiving. But God came near. Jesus came to earth, humbling himself for our sake to bring us back to himself. Something we could not and cannot do ourselves. The strong King Jesus bore the weaknesses of we who have no strength. Not only does God give endurance and encouragement, but he gave us Jesus to bring us back to himself. If that's not worthy of getting glory, I honestly don't know what is. God, thank you for being who you are. So I want to ask you, where are you anchored? Where is your greatest hope? There's a huge difference in this world's hope and the Christian's hope. The world's hope is the pursuit of comfort in this life, while the Christian's hope is in joy for eternity for the glory of God. The world's hope is at best temporary and fleeting, while the Christian's hope is, as 1 Peter 1 says, a living hope that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and being kept for you. Imperishable and unfading, unlike every single hope that this world has to offer. And it's undefiled and secure amidst the storms of life because our hope is held in heaven away from this life. Therefore, having hope in the power of God, not mankind, not ourself, having hope in the power of God, fighting for peace and harmony and unity, therefore, welcome one another just as Christ also welcomed you to the glory of God. Jesus setting the example by his actions again, just as Christ also welcomed you. How does Jesus welcome us? By coming near, by pursuing us with mercy, with grace, right? To the glory of God. Again, if that's not worthy of getting glory, I mean, shoot. Jesus pursues us, forgives us, does the work for us to bring us back to God. We can have hope in that if we just have some endurance and encouragement, which God offers us. That's worthy of glory, no? Because of Jesus' example, we can pursue others with mercy and grace. When the world offers no forgiveness, to the glory of God, we can offer forgiveness. Where the world is divisive, we can unify. Instead of being holier than thou, we can sympathize and empathize, using the storms that we've been through to help people not feel discarded, disregarded, or damaged beyond repair. But we can help a broken, hurting world filled with broken, hurting people with patience and love to tell them about the God who came near, who pursued to bring them back to himself, where sin, pain, and suffering ends with his presence for the rest of eternity. Romans 15, 8 and 9 is picking up where we were just leaving off. For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised, that's Jewish people, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises to the Father, and so that Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, may glorify God for his mercy. The Jews thought the Messiah, who was expected because of the Jewish scriptures, right, the Old Testament, was strictly for them. Also in the Old Testament are 613 laws that the Jews had to obey. Some were civil laws, how you're supposed to live in society. Some were ceremonial laws, how Jews specifically were supposed to live as followers of God. Some were moral laws, basically what God thinks is okay or not okay, period. We find out, though, that the point of the laws, or big L, the law, was to point for the need of a Savior. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17 that he didn't come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it, to pay the price for our sin, to pay the penalty we deserved. The Jews thought the Messiah was just for them, but Jesus fulfilled the law to bring freedom to the Jews and to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Jesus fulfilled the law to give grace and mercy to all who simply receive it. As it is written, this is picking up again where we left off. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. That's the end of Romans 15:9, but it's also quoting more messianic prophecy from both 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalm 18:49. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. That's Deuteronomy 32:43 and Psalm 117:1. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. That's Isaiah 11, verse 10. Jesus fulfilled the law to give grace and mercy to all who simply receive it. No faith or hope in humanity or self, because humanity or self will fail us and let us down. Jesus, who is strong, fulfilled the law to give grace and mercy to the weak who simply need receive it. Now may the God of hope have hope in the God of hope who gives endurance and encouragement, which allows for hope. Good night, man. God is good. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that what? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have hope. Here's what you need to have hope. Here's who will empower you to have hope. You're welcome. Hope is not based on our performance, our power, even our faithfulness. That's why we don't have faith or hope in mankind or ourselves, but we have hope and faith in the power of God, who gives us what we need, who does all the work as the God of hope itself. One more time, we have hope and faith in the power of God, who gives us what we need, who does all the work as the God of hope itself. But what does it look like practically for a college student to have that hope? I think keeping your focus more on eternal things than earthly things. Reminding yourself of God's promises through the encouragement you can get through reading the Bible, through prayer, through community. Reminding yourself through the truth of the gospel that eternity is forever and God has your back forever for eternity. May we be filled by God with hope and joy and peace to fuel our bringing hope and joy and peace to a world just dying for something, someone to put their hope in, find joy in, have peace in. The example I gave you was Tony, but I asked you at the start, who in your life encourages you? I want to ask you now, who in your life can you encourage? The example of Tony was, again, a shallow example, but who can you be Tony to? Who can you encourage to take hold of the hope of Christ? This is game-changing stuff. Not my words, not what I'm saying, but what the Bible says. Whatever was written for our instruction so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures for the glory of God. We read at the start that each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. What is more good for the people we know than to have hope in the God of hope? What is more good for the people we know than to have them come to faith in the God that saves? So who in your life can you encourage to see and to hear the good news of the gospel? The good news that our acceptance by God isn't earned by anything we've done, but is freely and graciously offered in mercy by the God who came near to us and fulfilled the requirements himself. Who in your life can you encourage to see and to hear the good news of the gospel? Maybe you're someone who has already been encouraged, brought here today. Maybe you're someone who came here randomly. Maybe you've been thinking about this God stuff for a while. Whatever the case, I'm glad that you're here. I want to encourage you today to believe that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you and rise again so that you could be with him forever. Whether you've believed in Jesus for as long as you can remember, or maybe you just now put your faith in him, let us welcome one another in harmony together as we worship God together some more and give him the glory that he deserves. Setting aside secondary issues, setting aside even ourselves for the glory of God and purpose of his gospel, to unite more people to the God who saves, to invite more people to see and hold on to the only hope which will not fade, the only hope that will last beyond this life. The only hope dependent not on our grip, our faithfulness, or our strength, but God's secure grip, unfailing faithfulness, and unmatched strength. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you please pray with me? God, thank you for your goodness, your power, your generosity, your mercy toward us, for sending Jesus to demonstrate each of those things. Thank you that Jesus came near. Thank you that you don't require us to do the work, but that Jesus did the work for us, even the work of being brought near. Please help us to overflow with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can share the good news of the gospel with a fractured, hurting world. Please bring us peace, but not a surface-level nonsense peace that won't last. Bring us the peace that can only be found in you that will last eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.